I know we preached from this passage here not too long ago. One verse in particular, verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. But I want you to turn back with me this morning to Psalm chapter 1. Now we'll go back to John in a couple of weeks. But I wanted to preach a Mother's Day sermon. I just couldn't come up with nothing. I thought I'd preach from Samuel, but as I looked at that, it puzzled me. So I decided to go this way. I think about what we've been given a lot and how the Lord has blessed us. And I entitled this message this morning, Christ's Delight. Christ's Delight. I think about this a lot. You know, David said, I am poor and needy. I'm poor, and we are. But the Lord thinketh on me. I can't envision why God would think on me. Not in my wildest dream. But you know, I think about where I am now. Some 30 some odd years after the Lord taught me the gospel, revealed his son to me, and where I was at when I was a former false preacher. I've got some history behind me. And I got rid of most everything, almost without exception, that I had before the Lord converted me, as far as even books. And which I wish I would have kept them just by point of reference, as I threw every message I ever preached away back when I was out at HICO and Broadacre, got rid of all of them. But I do remember a few things that I preached on. I mean, and when I think back about it, it's tragic that I preached those things, but now that I look back on it, I know everything worked out exactly like it was supposed to work out. But I got to thinking about it when I was in false religion and I was preaching another gospel, and I was a false prophet preaching another gospel, talking about another Christ, another way of salvation. I do remember one time, I didn't preach much out of the Old Testament back then because I was of the opinion that the Old Testament was for Old Testament saints and the New Testament was for New Testament saints, but I had dabbled a time or two, and basically when I went back over into the Old Testament, it was to try to prove a point or try to bring in a lesson concerning our character and our conduct, our behavior, the way we act, our actions or our activities. And I think I remember the name of the message that I preached back then was entitled this, The Way of the Righteous. I didn't know anything about righteousness, but I still titled it The Way of the Righteous because in my mind, the righteousness that I preached on in that particular message wasn't anything like what the righteousness of Scripture set forward. And see, in that message, I sought to apply all these ideas that are set forth here in Psalm chapter 1 of character and conduct conveyed by King David in this psalm to those who were born of God. In other words, everything is here. My thought process was like this. It better be in my life, and it better be in your life. You better be able to look here at this psalm and find these things in your life currently. Are things going on that are written here progressively in your life every single solitary day? And if they're not, if you are not one of these people who delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law, now think about it, in His law doth meditate both day and night. Now you think about the self-righteousness of that kind of an attitude. To think that my delight, every moment of my life, is always in God's law, and I meditate and I concentrate and I live upon it every single solitary moment of my life. Now don't get me wrong, I believe it's absolutely critical that every truly regenerated son and daughter of the true and living God strive to do every one of these things that are listed here. We should indeed strive to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, shouldn't we? We should indeed seek never, never to stand in the way of sinners, to follow them, to do evil. And I'm certain that we're never to sit in the seat of the scornful, ever. But here's the thing. The Apostle Paul tells us that the children of God, we delight in the law of God, don't we? This is what he said. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Some people seem to be of the opinion that we who believe in God's free grace have a low opinion of God's law. That we discount God's law. That we basically kick God's law to the curb and count it a non-essential thing. Nothing could be further from the truth. We love the law of God. I'm grateful for it. Like the Apostle Paul, I know the law is holy and just and perfect and good. All of it. But see, here's the problem with my flawed theology was that saying that we had to do these things in order to be saved or to keep ourselves saved or recommend ourselves to God, it was nothing more than salvation by works wrapped up in a cloak that I call grace. It's kind of like that parable our Lord Jesus Christ told about the publican and the Pharisee. Remember him? Remember what he said? He said, I thank God that I'm not a murderer or a liar or a thief or an extortioner or like this man. I fast twice a day. Give a tithe of all that I've got. He gave the credit too. I thank God. I did too. A lot of people do that. But still the performance, who has to do it? The sinner does. I thought based on my performance I received the blessing. If I did right, if I did these things here, I got the blessing. And if I didn't do these things, I thought at best I'm backslidden. Or at worst, what I was. I was lost without Christ. And I thought the same way that everybody else does. He spoke this parable, that parable of the publican and Pharisee. He poked this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And everybody who thinks they're righteous, you know what they do? Exactly what our Lord said. And despised others. Keep this verse in your mind every day that you live as a child of God. Remember the hole of the pit from which you were digged. We did not make ourselves. Whatever we are by the grace of God. See, the truth of the matter is, all those that are born of God know and confess that when they've done the best they could possibly do, they are unprofitable servants. They've only done that which was their duty. In other words, they do not. God's children, we are those that worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence ever in the flesh. Now, with that as an introduction, look at verse 1. Notice what he says here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, if we're honest, and that's what we seek to be every time I stand in front of you, and I seek to be honest with myself and honest with my God, if I'm honest, we know that what David writes here in verse 1 concerning those who are blessed, literally the word blessed here means happy, eternally blessed, it can't be said of any of Adam's fallen race. Can't be said of David. Can't be said of Peter. Can't be said of Paul. And it certainly cannot be said of you and me. Think about what he says here. They don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And that walketh means never. It's a continual action or activity. They don't ever walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They don't ever stand in the way of sinners. They don't ever sit in the seat of the scornful. Solomon, who asked for wisdom for our God, said this, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. Now, since that's true, it's obvious that King David's reference here cannot be to you or me or even to himself or any saint of God. He's talking specifically about the one who actually did all these things. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now those who were chosen in Christ and redeemed by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of their oneness with Him in the eyes of God's law and justice in Christ Jesus, we, you and me, those are His children, those who are God the Father's by eternal choice, those who are Christ's Son by eternal redemption, and those who are God the Holy Spirit's through regeneration and conversion, we receive the promise of this eternal blessedness or happiness. Just like in every other event, every other instance, all our blessedness comes from our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, our very interest in Him. As He is, John said, so are we in this present world. That's why the Holy Spirit is so clear to move the Apostle Paul to declare, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. What? Guilt, penalty, and condemnation of sin, gone. All things are become new. What's become new? We have been made the righteousness of God in Him. How can these things be? How in the world can a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice be made holy, be made righteous? Well, there's only one way. How? By imputation. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Notice the clear language David used to show the value or the worth of this blessed man. Think about it. This blessed man that he's talking about here, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly man, much less stand in their way. And he never sits down by choice in their company. Those things can only be said of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He's the only truly blessed man. Look at verse 2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate both day and night. Hold your place there. Turn over to Psalm chapter 40. We can't ever forget who it is that actually delighted in the law of God, who actually had God's law written in his heart. Look over at Psalm 40. Look at verse 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. And that phrase there, mine ears hast thou opened, has to do, you remember the story of the one that gets his ear bored through. What am I thinking about? The bond servant. Because that's what that mine ear hath thou opened. That's what it's talking about. Not talking about giving him the ability to hear. It's talking about carrying him down to the priest and having his ear bored through. That bond servant is who? We've made that statement that we're bond servants, and we are. But who's the true bond servant? See, our Lord Jesus Christ, He went to His master and said, "Bore his ear through," and He'll serve His master because He loves His wife, loves His family, loves His children. And that's what He's saying. Thou hast opened mine ear. You've made me your bondservant. Burnt offerings and sin offering thou hast not required. In other words, He doesn't take pleasure in it. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, notice this, thy law is written where? Within my heart. And whose heart? This is a messianic psalm. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what the angels declared of our Lord Jesus Christ as His birth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it says this, and the angels answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What a wonderful view of our Lord Jesus Christ this verse gives us. if we have such a sweet and pleasant view of our Lord Jesus Christ, It's because we've been quickened by His Holy Spirit, and according to His promise, He's written His law in our inward hearts and inward minds, and by His Spirit, He's written them in our hearts so that you and I can honestly say, "Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all day long." Why? It's satisfied in Christ. Look at verse 3. "He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water." You notice it's an individual. He, who? Christ, shall be planted like a tree by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Can you say everything you've ever done is prosper? It says here, whatever he does, whatever he sets his mind and will purpose to, what is it? It's accomplished. I think of all the verses in this psalm that is proof positive that this can speak only of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has to be this one. Think about this. Who but Jesus is a tree of life? You ever thought about that? You know, the tree of life is mentioned two times in the Scriptures. It's in the Garden of Eden, there's a tree of life. And in Revelation chapter 22, there's a tree of life at the end, the last chapter of the Bible. Look at verse 1 and 2. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there," and here it is again, "there was a tree of life." You know, they were banished from the tree of life. "There was a tree of life which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations," the people. God's elect, both Jew and Gentile. Who flourishes but the Lord Jesus Christ? Isaiah said this, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall," and it says "shall prosper in his hand." It literally means to flourish. "Shall prosper in his hand." Now the Scriptures tell us this in Isaiah 61, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." This is you and me, folks, "that they might be called trees of righteousness." And I love this, "the planting of the Lord." The planting of the Lord, "that he might be glorified." So God's people, what? We're planted in Christ. We're made branches in him. We thrive in him. And folks, this is it. We bring forth fruit in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said this, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." And I remember in false religion, I used to think he's talking about doing away with them. Keep in mind, these branches, he says, every branch in me. If we're in Christ, we can't ever be out. He's not throwing any branches away. And this is one of those things we get in trouble by just taking the words at face value and not looking a little deeper. This phrase, "he taketh away," you know what it means? Means to lift up off the ground, to elevate. So he's saying, every branch in me that's not bearing fruit, what does God do? It'd be like this. I remember one time Bart would plant tomatoes, right? And I remember you'd put plastic down, you'd let your plants just go lay over on that black plastic. You'd cut a hole in the plant. It'd keep all the weeds off of them. Well, if you or I planted tomatoes, what do? We stake them off, right? And I remember one time I planted some tomatoes, and all I was getting was just beautiful vines. And Bart showed me one day, there was a little sucker that's in between the vines. You got to pick them out, because if you don't pick them out, what just keeps growing? More vine. But you pick those out, what happens? The thing starts producing tomatoes. And what he's saying here is, if, you know, if you let your vines, if Bart had just laid those vines down on the ground, what would have happened to them? Been of no value. Why? Weeds and dirt. But if you, and that's what he's talking about, to elevate, to lift it up. You know, that's what our Lord said. Now, if I be lifted up, what will I do? I'll draw men to me. He says that he takes it away, lifts it up. He encourages, he strengthens it. And every branch that beareth fruit, the ones that do in him bear fruit, he purgeth it. That what? It may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We know this to be true because the Lord Jesus Christ said this, because I live, what happened? You'll live also. Look at verse 4. Notice the contrary. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. All who are not one with the Lord Jesus Christ, engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine, made one with him in the eyes of God's law and justice, all their religious deeds, all their religious blossoms, that is to say, all their works and efforts, what's going to happen to it? Just like the chaff, it's going to be blown away. They'll meet certain destruction. And you listen to me. Christ's word is very clear. He says, every plant which my Father hath not planted. Now, that there's some that grow up. We know tares come up in the church. Every branch that my Father hath not planted, what's going to happen? It'll be rooted up. Remember Isaiah's word, they shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. God plants all his people in his church. But here's the thing we've got to keep in mind. According to God's word, notice what he says, verse 5. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You want to picture these ungodly? Write it down. We don't have time to go look at it. Go read Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, 21 through verse 23. At the judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Then will I profess to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew. Yeah. What an awful day of judgment it'll be one day when our Lord purges his floor and gathers his wheat and he burns up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. Our John the Baptist, when he was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Pharisees came out to ask him if he was indeed the Christ, he told those Pharisees, whose fan, speaking of Christ, who was to come, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Who will? Sweet loving Jesus. He'll do it. But here's the thing that I wanted to tell you. We need to realize and understand, folks, even though wheat and tare grow up in God's church, God has given us a clear command. We're not to try to weed out the tares. And if you can write this down, write down Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, because if we try to weed out the tares, you know what sometimes we do? We damage wheat. He says, let them grow up. Let them come up. Because when the end time comes, what will he do? He'll gather the wheat and he'll bundle up the tares and he'll deal with them. Look at verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. I love that. He loves the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly, what's going to happen to it? It's going to perish. Like I've told you in the past, that word knoweth, and we read it in the, you know, in our verse that we read there from 1 Samuel. You know, Elkanah, he knew his wife, Hannah, and she bore him a son. So it's a Jewish idiom. It's that same word that I've emphasized over and over again. It's a Jewish idiom for an intimate relationship between a man and a woman that results in a child, is what he's talking about. And so he's saying here what? The Lord loves the way of the righteous. What's the way of the righteous? What is it? Christ put it simply, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The way of the righteous is the way that God's love, and it's to be found in, robed in, wrapped in, and clothed in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope, cause of salvation. But sadly, there's another side to this thing. The way of the ungodly, God doesn't know. He doesn't love. What's that way? The way of the ungodly. Most assume that the way of the ungodly is to be found in the way of immorality and ungodliness, and immorality and sinfulness, which is true. But what most people don't know and they cannot understand and they can't consider is that the way of the ungodly is a reference to anybody and everybody who's doing their dead level best to avoid every known sin and doing their dead level best to do every possible good, seeking to establish a righteousness of their own. That's the way the Lord hates, the way of the ungodly. Matter of fact, wise Solomon wrote it twice in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. He said, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, and the end of that way is the way of death. So what's all this talking about? This is all talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's establishing in our minds that Christ is our surety. He's our substitute. Everything that was required of me, who did it? Christ did it. And I know some people say, well, I think that that's talking about the way people live. Well, maybe you're one of those that thinks that this morning. But here's the thing. The Psalms, all of them, the entirety of them, the entirety of God's Word, what does it all concern? It concerns Christ. Who He is, what He did, what He came for, what He actually accomplished. And this is the first psalm, and it's kind of like a prelude to all the other psalms. And this book is filled with messianic psalms that point to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter is no different. And our Lord Jesus Christ summed it up like this, and we'll quit with this morning. He said unto His disciples, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the Psalms concerning me. So the Psalms all concern who? They're not just songs. They're songs about Christ is what they are. About the Messiah, about the one promised to come here and save us from our sins. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. I hope you have a wonderful Mother's Day. Lord bless you and keep you till we see you Friday night. It's 7:30.